All right, turn with me today to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It'll be verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. While you're turning there, let me tell you that I wasn't planning on preaching through this passage today. I was planning on going through the next section in Ephesians 1 right after the one that I preached a few weeks ago, but while I was preparing that message, I kind of realized that my heart wasn't in it in the right way, and it just didn't feel right. And sometimes I think God puts passages on our hearts and puts messages on our hearts that feel right, that are what He wants rather than just whatever's next. And so that's what I've decided to go through today, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And I figured it would be better to give you a message that actually came from my heart rather than just one that I prepared beforehand. All right, so Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Weary or faint-hearted. Brothers and sisters that are here today, a lot of you probably relate with those last two words, weary and faint-hearted. I know that is me. I'm going into finals week. It's been a long semester for me. And sometimes I can feel weary or faint-hearted. Many of you are probably with me in that. You feel battered, bruised, kicked around, and hey, why not just give it a nice knock on the head for good measure? Maybe you're not there right now, but I'm sure you can relate to that sentiment. You know what it's like to go through life kicked around, beat up, going through a rough patch in life. There are times like that in all of our lives where we'll be tempted to give up, to not live our lives like we should. And we can be tempted to throw in the towel, tempted to throw our hands up in the air and go sit on the couch and eat Doritos or something, or whatever your food of choice is. Giving up often feels a lot easier than trying to work through things. Giving up often feels easier than going through problems head on. It's a lot easier to ignore them than to face them. Today, what I'd like for us to see from this passage, Hebrews 12, is that we should never do that. We should never give up, but instead keep going. We as Christians have a life which God has given us, a life which is a grace to have, and even when the life is hard, we need to keep going. Some preachers will tell you that if you just live a faithful life, you'll have a beautiful life and nothing ever will go wrong and you'll always get that promotion, you'll always do that. Good, you'll get that car, whatever it is. But any of you who have been through life for more than a year or two know that that's not always true and that you won't always get what you want just because you're being faithful. The Christian life, the point of the Christian life, the key is not to always figure out how to live your best life now and to have all of these good things in this life. The key of the Christian life is that when troubles come, which they will, that we can remain faithful, that we can continue walking with the Lord, even through those struggles. We know that even when it feels like our world is caving in, that God is still there, and He will help us keep going. So what can we learn from this passage? We can learn to keep going, to keep walking with God no matter the circumstances. So what we see in this passage is two points, two keys to keep going. Let's take a look again at Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the first key to keep going, to not give up, is to lay aside encumbrances, those things which keep us back in our faith. This verse starts with the word therefore, and Bible scholars will tell you that if you see a therefore, you got to figure out what it's there for. So we see therefore connects this passage to the passage right beforehand, Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is a very, very well-known passage that is called the Hall of Faith, is what they'll usually call it. And it goes through Abel and Enoch and all these Old Testament people that lived by faith. And it shows us what their life was and how they succeeded because they lived by faith. By faith, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God an acceptable sacrifice. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and etc. And Hebrews 12:1 says that this group of people who lived before this was written are our witnesses. So great a cloud of witnesses is what Hebrews 12:1 says. They are witnesses of that faith. That faith, living by faith, is worth it, and that there is a benefit to living by faith. So living by faith for us means laying aside those weights and sins that it's talking about in this verse. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So for us, we have that calling. So what do we do because that we have those witnesses? We lay aside those encumbrances, weights and sins. The Old Testament, everybody in the Old Testament, the ones that they say are living by faith, had a calling, had something that they were to go do and live by faith. God told them to go do something, like by faith, Abraham in verse 17 of chapter 11, we see, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He was given a specific thing that he was to have faith in. To live by faith, he was to do what God told him to do. So for us, we have our own calling today, and our calling isn't to sacrifice our son, although he didn't end up doing that, but our calling is to lay aside those weights, lay aside those sins. So what are the weights and sins that we need to lay aside? So the weights that we see, it's let us lay aside every weight. It says that there's a little bit of a difference between the weight and the sin. It says weights and sins, so they're two different things. So what's the weights? Well, the weights are sins they're not sins, but they're things that hurt our relationship with God, hurt our ability to stay with God. So again, they're things that are not sins, but are things that can hurt our relationship. And everybody has different weights. These aren't objective things. These are things that can, depending on the person, hurt your relationship with God, hurt your ability to walk with God in an effective way. So some things like that can be drinking. For some people, drinking like a cup of wine or, you know, something small like that is fine. And it's not going to cause them to sin. It says, don't be drunk is the sin. Being drunk is the sin, not just having a drink every now and then. So for some people, it's perfectly fine to drink every now and then, not to the point of drunk. But for someone who may struggle with that, it is sin for them because they have that struggle. They have a weight on them that if they drink, it'll probably lead to sin. It'll hurt their relationship with God because of their struggle. Another thing that could be a weight is something like movies. You know, for some people, they go to movies and it's fine and they don't have any problem with that. It doesn't hurt their relationship with God. But there can be things where someone goes to the movies and, oh man, that really hurts my relationship with God, seeing that or hearing that, listening to that. Distractions can include anything like that, TV, video games. We see that video games are a big problem for especially people like Jared my age, where is it a sin to play video games? No. But it becomes a weight, it becomes a bad thing for your relationship with God when you are spending too much time on it, when you're letting that affect your relationship with God. TV can do that. It's not wrong to watch television, but it becomes wrong when it hurts your relationship with God. The way I like to think of these weights is I ran for a little bit. I never participated in cross country, but I would run 5 and 10Ks every now and then. And you would always want to not wear like a ton of clothes because it weighed you down. It would make all the running harder. But I have a friend who is going into the Army. He's in the ROTC program at UNL. And he does these things called rucks, where he gets up at 5 a.m. and he puts on a 20-pound weight. And then him and his fellow ROTC members go and they run with a 20-pound weight on them for miles. And that sounds awful. I don't want to do that. And he tells me, that's awful. I hate doing that. Now, they have a reason for doing that because it makes running easier. You'll probably have to run with weight on your back if you're going to run in the Army. But for us, we would be like, okay, well, I'm not going to run a 5K with 20 pounds on my back because that makes everything harder. So that's kind of the picture we're looking at here, is that those weights, which weigh us down, they are things that make our run with Christ, our walk with Christ, more difficult. So it's in our best interest to lay those aside. If it's something that hinders your relationship with God, it's not worth it to keep it on. But some of us do. I mean, I do that all the time. There are things that I know are not good for me. They may not be sins necessarily, but I let them hurt my relationship with God when all I need to do is lay them aside. So we see that those weights need to be laid aside. What also needs to be laid aside is every sin. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely. Now, why is sin such a problem? Well, it's pretty obvious. We know what a sin is. It's something that God doesn't like, right? It's anything you think, say, or do that does not please God. They hurt our fellowship with God, and that's ultimately the problem. If you're a Christian, if you have believed in Christ, if you have faith in Him, we don't have to be scared of hell anymore. When we sin, it's not hell that we're scared of. It's hurting our relationship, our fellowship with God, because He is holy. And holy means He can't be around that sin. And so we can't have a good relationship with God if we're holding on to those sins, which it says cling so closely. Take a look with me at Romans 6. Romans 6. Turn there. Romans 6, and then we'll be in verses 5 through 12. Romans 6, 5 through 12. And that says, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." Now, the death that we're talking about here is a... Christ had a literal death, but our death is a metaphorical death, dying to sin. I know you'll see that later in this passage. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin, once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So we see that before we were saved, the pre-salvation experience is one of sin. There's sin constantly. And we may not recognize it as sin at the time, but we are slaves to sin. The wages of sin we see is death, and we are slaves to that. We cannot do anything but stay in sin. That's not to say everything we do is sin, but just that we are in that and that we are slaves to it. We can't help but sin. So we see that in this world, we were slaves, slaves to sin, and sin was our master. But what does it say? It says we are raised with Christ into new life. Just as Christ literally died on the cross for our sins and raised again 3 days later, we also are dead to sin. If you're a slave, once you die, you're not going to be a slave anymore. So we die to sin, no longer slaves to sin, and we are raised again with him, alive in Christ. So we can see in chapter 6, verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. We can see that if our death and our resurrection is like Christ's, then we don't have to be afraid of dying again to sin. We don't have to be afraid of going back into slavery to sin, because that's the pre-salvation experience. We are given the ability to not sin anymore. But what does it say? It says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to Christ, or alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So we can see, and I'm sure it's very obvious, that just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not going to sin anymore. So we can see that though God gave us the option to resist sin, we often will still stay in sin. Now, why is that a problem? Well, it clings so closely. If you're trying to run a race, it's not going to be good if something starts clinging to you. I think of, there's a video of a man who's running in a track meet of some sort, and one of the poles from a pole vaulting competition comes over and hits him, and it was in several pieces for some reason, I don't know why, and it started clinging to his leg, and he was in first, but it started coming on his leg and he couldn't get it off. So he's trying to run, finish his race, but he's got this pole that has somehow got wrapped around his leg, and it clings to his leg, and he can't run anymore. So that's what sin does for us. While we're running the race that God has set before us, that life that we are given to live, sin comes in and it slows us down in our ability to run that race effectively. I think of like a spider web. Have you ever like walked into a room that hasn't been used in a while and you just walk in and just face full of spider web? That is awful. I hate that feeling. Always makes me think there's a spider on me. It'll be like 6 hours later, I'll be like, oh, spider. Well, that's kind of what sin is doing, right? It clings to us. It's really inconvenient. You try and like take it off like a spider web, and it's just clinging. It's clinging so closely, as it says there in Hebrews 12. Have you ever, any of you ever heard the song "Sin is Like a Boomerang"? We would always do that in like Sunday school and stuff. Sin is like a boomerang. There's never any doubt. It's running and hiding, running and hiding. Sin, the ultimate point is, sin will be finding you out. And oftentimes, that's how sin is in our relationship with God. We feel like we've thrown it away just at the second where we've gone, all right, I'm done with that sin. I'm better than that. I don't do that anymore. You know, that boomerang's been thrown away. It comes back because it's a boomerang. Sin is like a boomerang, and it clings to us. And it always seems to come back when we think we have gotten over it. Even the small sins are sins. If we think of, sometimes we think of like white lies or like little sins, like, oh, well, that's okay. I don't really need to lay that aside. That's just a little thing. Or, you know, I know that's a weakness I have, but I'm not going to try and lay that aside. I'm not going to put any effort into that because it's just a small sin. It'll be fine. But we can see it doesn't say back in Hebrews 12 that some sins or just the big sins should be laid aside, but it says lay aside sin. That's not just the big ones. And let me say, the Christian life can already be hard enough. Life is hard enough. With these weights and sins that we see that we have, we know that the Christian life is already hard enough. Life is hard. Life is going to be difficult. And the only thing that you can do by holding on to those weights and sins is making it more difficult on yourself. I know often in my life, it's like I'm running. It's like I'm trying to do a 5K, a 10K, a long run with a 20-pound weight on my back and spider webs in my face. Because I'm not laying aside those sins and those weights which cling to me. Maybe some of you are with me with that. Christ says that we have a cross to bear in our life. Now, when we hear that saying, a lot of us think, like, we use it in a weird way because we use it in, like, minor inconveniences. It's like, well, you know, I had a pimple on my face this week. We all have our cross to bear. Or, like, oh, I stubbed my toe last night. We all have our cross to bear. That's not what it's about. It's not even about the big things. It's not about death in the family. It's not about the things that are big deals. But our cross to bear isn't those inconveniences, those bad things that happen to us. Our cross that we are given to bear is the ministries that we have been given to do. If you think about what Christ did on the cross, right? Christ died on the cross as a ministry towards us. It was for us that he did that. So for us, we have the option to take up our cross, to take up that ministry that we have, and follow Christ and do what he did. It's a ministry. And that doesn't mean you all have to go out and be pastors or go into full-time ministry or go overseas and be a missionary for 40 years. Some of you might do that. But our ministries oftentimes is just our family, being a leader in the home. Sometimes it's our friends. Sometimes our friends are going through hard things. Sometimes bad things happen and we need to minister to them. Work, anything you can do can be ministry. And we're called to make it ministry, to take up our cross and do what Christ did. And not die on a cross, but to minister to people in that. So help others. Do ministry things in your daily life. Take up that cross. And it's going to be a lot easier if you don't have those weights and sins attached to you. Let's take a look at 12:2 back in Hebrews. Hebrews 12:2. And that says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we can see in this verse our second key to keep going, to having that encouragement. Our second key is look to Christ. Our first was lay aside encumbrance, and our second is look to Christ. So the key here is never get distracted. There are things in this world that will easily distract us. It's really easy to be distracted. Things like envy or money or sins that we have can distract us. We'll have envy. Well, man, I wish I had that. Man, I wish I had that. Man, I wish I had the thing that he has. Man, that car's pretty cool. Wish I had that, God. And we'll be distracted. Money can be such a big one for us. Mr. Hughesby, the dean of men at Frontier, has a story. And his story is that he as a kid would go to church and they would sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face," that song. And he would sit with his grandpa and they would be singing that song. And little Mr. Hughesby is like 8 years old. And he would look to his grandpa and go, "Grandpa, you're singing it wrong. What are you doing?" And the grandpa will go, no, I'm singing it right. And they'll keep singing. And the grandpa would sing, "Fix your eyes upon Jesus, not turn, fix." And little Mr. Hughesby would, "You're still singing it wrong." "No, no." The grandpa would say, I've turned too many times where I've turned away from Christ and I had to turn my eyes back. I don't want to keep turning back and forth, but I want to fix my eyes, hold my eyes on Christ. And that is a huge thing for us. So many times, I know in my life, I'll have my eyes, I'll turn my eyes upon Jesus, and I'll have it, I'll be doing great, and then oh man, that's a nice thing over there. I'll turn away. And I'm like, oh, gotta turn back. And I'll turn away, and I'll turn back, and I'll turn away, turn back, and it keeps going. So many times we get distracted when the best thing that we can do is fix our eyes upon Jesus, looking to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Christ, in front of him, when he was going to the cross, had a terrible fate in front of him. Now, the cross, crucifixion was a punishment that nobody would ever want. And it was worse than just dying. It was worse than just having a death because of the excruciating pain he would have been in. So he went to the cross and he took scourges on his back. So he had a very raw, beat up back, and they did a bunch of other things to him too. But they would whip you in the back with things with a whip with glass and like little pieces of rock that would tear up your skin and make it just completely destroyed in your back. And then you'd carry your cross to wherever you were being crucified. And then nails would go through your hands and your feet. And you would be hung up there like this. And it would soon become hard to breathe as you would stay there, because your muscles would start to not work as well. Your lungs would stop working as well. So you'd have to lift yourself up on that cross, which would then scrape your already raw back against hardwood. And you'd lift yourself up, take a few breaths, go back down, because when you lift yourself up, you're scraping your back and you're also putting pressure, more pressure, on your feet and your hands and making it worse. And eventually, going through this for hours and hours upon end, you would eventually suffocate in your own blood, as blood would start to pool in the lungs and you would suffocate in your own blood. So that is by no means a fun way to die. It is not something that you'd want. So Christ, as he was looking towards where he would be crucified, he had a terrible fate coming to him. But what does it say? It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Now that doesn't sound like a joy. Dying on a cross doesn't sound like a joy at all. It sounds like the opposite of a joy. But we see that the cross isn't the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. The joy wasn't the cross, it was what came after the cross. Christ asked in the garden before the night before he died, God, if there's any way that this cup can be taken from me, this fate that I have of the cross can be taken from me, then can we do that now? Because man, that seems like an awful way to die. But ultimately, what did he say? Not your will, not my will, but your will be done. And he faced that terrible fate because of the joy that was set before him. God calls us to take up our cross too. As we were talking about earlier, that ministry that we have. And oftentimes, life and ministry will look before us and we'll see it and we'll go, man, that does not seem like a fun thing to do. We'll see, man, that's a really inconvenient person to talk to. Yeah, I know they're hurting, but I'm just going to stay away from them. I don't know. And we'll reject the ministries that God has given to us because they seem painful or they seem uncomfortable, inconvenient. And oftentimes, even in our normal day-to-day life, we'll have those things where we just, I know that I should do that, but maybe I should. It's probably inconvenient. But ministry is not going to be easy. But what do we see? There is a joy after the ministry. There's a joy in fulfillment of the ministry that we have. So in our lives and in our ministries, to each other, to family, to friends, let's not focus on the difficulty of the ministry or the difficulty of the things that we're going through right now. But, and I know it's hard, it's not an easy thing to do by any means, but let's not focus on the difficulty of the time, but the joy that is to come after. Ministry is hard. Full-time ministry is difficult. Pastors have a hard life. Missionaries have a hard life. But ministry in the part-time, ministry, full-time ministry, but not necessarily vocational ministry, is hard too. Being kind to the person you don't really like in the church, being a minister to hurting people is not always easy to do. But it's what God calls us to do. And there is, as we saw with Hebrews 12:1, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. All those people from Hebrews chapter 11 who live by faith. And they tell us that living by faith, taking up that cross, is worth it. Turn to John 16:33 with me. John 16:33. It's right there at the end of John 6, or 16, excuse me. And we can see in this time, Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's a few days probably before he dies. And he says in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation." Well, now that seems like a contradiction. In this world, you have peace. Wait, no. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Well, that seems like a contradiction, Jesus. Like, what does that mean? And he answers that. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Take heart, because Christ has already come, and he has already overcome this world. So, we can see, we can know, that no matter what we go through, Christ has already overcome that. How amazing is that? Christ has overcome every struggle that we have ever gone through, ever will go through in our lives. Christ is making a promise to his disciples in this, and indirectly through his disciples to us, that whatever power, whatever thing, whatever problem we struggle against, whatever wrestling we're doing, that Christ has already overcome that. Now, does that mean that you're going to live a life filled with rainbows and sunshine and ice cream that doesn't make you fat or give you a headache when you eat too much? No. We don't have a promise of this world. We have a promise of eternal life with him. We have a promise that no matter the circumstances we go through on this earth, no matter what we go through here, we have an eternal hope. An eternal hope. Our hope is not in this world or the things in it. These things pass away. This building, this entire land, whatever you have, it's going to pass away. And there's no hope in it because it'll leave. It'll be gone. But our life has only just started with Christ. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter if it was 30 years ago, if it was today, our hope with Christ has only just started. I think of the words, the last verse of Amazing Grace. It says, "When we've been there 10,000 years," that's in heaven, "when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to give God praise than when we first begun." That is a beautiful promise to us. That no matter the struggles of our 70, 80, 90, 100 years on this earth, when we've been there 10,000 years with God, this life will seem like nothing. And that 10,000 years will still be no less days. We still have an infinite amount of time to be with Christ. So our hope doesn't end. It goes into eternity because of Christ's blood. What he has done on the cross has given us a hope, not of this world, not of the things that are perishing of this world, but the things that are to come. Christ is our example of how we must keep going. So as you leave, as you go, whatever God has called you to, keep going. In your marriage, keep going. Don't give up. In the workforce, do everything to the glory of God. Keep going. Don't give up. Through pain, betrayal, sickness, backstabbing, whatever you're going through, keep going. Keep being a minister. Keep showing the love of God to everyone. Don't give up. Keep going. Anything and everything, keep going. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your Son. Thank you for sending him to live with us and to ultimately die for us. That because of the joy that you set before him, because of the life that we could live with him, he endured the cross, and that he went through incredible amounts of pain for us to be with him. I thank you for the hope that we have, and I pray that you help us remember that as we go. In your name I pray. Amen. All right.